Thank you, Sandy. That was nice. I like to hear you sing and play that accordion. I wonder if maybe I chose the wrong text in my sermon tonight. I should have been preaching on fighting or something, but anyway, we'll see. Open your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is my last opportunity to thank everyone again for having us here. I know it's a burden to have this conference every night, every morning, and all the meals. I know it's a burden. I realize that. Those of you who came morning and night, I'm sure you're pretty exhausted, and it's a blessing to be here, but I do understand the hard work goes into it. Thank you for taking care of my wife and I, for my wife and myself, for 41 plus years. I count it a privilege to be sent out of such a great assembly.
Yes.
And some of you have been here since the beginning. I probably am repeating myself from last time, but some people probably thought it was kind of crazy to send out a 18-year-old missionary. And it probably was pretty crazy, but I'm thankful that God sustained myself. And then when Debbie joined me 6 months later, He sustained us all these years. And we're just incredibly blessed to be a part of this, of this assembly. A lot to be thankful for. I'm thankful for Debbie and for her faithfulness to me and to the work all these years. There's not enough time to say how much we're blessed and how much we're thankful for everything God has done for us and allowed us to be a part of. But since it is getting a little late, I want to start. I don't want to keep you too long. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, amen, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. I want to preach tonight to you about motivation. I was raised with a lot of motivation, but it was usually not motivational speeches. If there were those, it usually before that came the motivational spanking, and that was usually more motivational than the speech anyway. So the fact is, we lack motivation many times in our lives. I mean, no matter how old you are, how young you are, we need motivation in different areas, different times of our life, in different situations. And I'd like to bring out from this passage some things that I think should motivate us. The passage we're looking at speaks about a race. You think about a race has a starting line and a finish line. It has, rules, it has prizes. Man, not everybody wins a prize, right? So the race that we're talking about is a race that, in fact, if we look at what it says here, run with patience, you don't run a sprint with patience, right?
Yeah, right.
You need speed. You don't say take it easy in a sprint, right, Brother Mark? Right? But this is not a sprint. It's a marathon.
Amen.
And I never ran a marathon. The longest I ran, seriously, in competition was 1 mile. And I thought that was the end of the world. But I finished that mile run, and I was motivated. But if you want to run a marathon, you need motivation. I don't know how people do it. You may do it, and I'm impressed. But it takes motivation to run a marathon.
Yeah. Okay.
And
And a good psychiatrist.
Good tennis shoes. I don't know. Good coach. I don't know. I don't know how you do it. I really don't. But before I get into the idea that I want to show tonight, I do want to clear up some possibly mistaken assumptions about this race. First of all, I'm not talking about salvation. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you're here tonight and you don't know where you're going to spend the rest of eternity after you die, I'm not talking to you about running a race and doing good things and praying a lot and reading your Bible a lot and helping people and being honest and being good, and then maybe you'll win a prize and go to heaven. I'm not talking about that at all. Okay, salvation is not a race. Salvation is not some trek you take all your rest of your life, and maybe at the end of this trek you find what it takes to get to heaven. No, no. Salvation is a gift of God by grace through faith that you cannot get by anything you can ever do or anything you can ever accomplish in your life. Okay? Salvation is a gift. Very clearly. If you don't understand what I'm saying, stay until I'm done and talk to me and I'll make it clear to you. I don't want you to walk out of here and not know how to be sure you're saved. But the race I'm talking about tonight has nothing to do with going to heaven or not going to hell. Okay? This is a race that concerns people who are already saved. And the next mistaken assumption I think some people might have is that maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, you know what? I don't like running. I'm not interested in signing up for a race. Sorry. I'm saved. I got forgiveness. I'm going to heaven. And that's good enough for me. Well, you didn't read the fine print.
Amen.
You don't have a choice. You don't sign up for the race. Because when you get saved, guess what? You get bought by somebody else. And the man, the God who bought you, he says, okay, there's a starting line.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
So don't think you can cop out of this race. This is not how it works. If you think that God saved you so you can just rejoice that you're going to heaven and never do a single thing for Him, and that God at the end of your life will say, well, at least you got saved, you know. At least you're with me, you know, but that's good enough. I think that you yourself are going to be a little bit ashamed that all your life you spent for yourself, knowing you're saved, and did nothing for Him. That doesn't even make any sense to me. The third misconception might be that you don't mind running, but you're not ready to start yet. You're just not ready. You're too young. You want to have some fun. You want to do something else, and you're not going to start yet. No, you've missed the point. The race, if you're saved tonight, the race already started.
Yeah.
Okay? You're at the starting line and you haven't left yet, but everybody else is running ahead and you're just standing there.
Yeah.
In the starting blocks thinking, oh, I got time.
Amen. Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
You got time? You're going to serve God later? Tomorrow? Mañana? Yutro?
Yep.
When?
Right.
You're letting everybody run ahead and you're just thinking, oh, well, I'll take my time. Take it easy, right, Brother Mark? I don't know about that. The race already started for you. If you're saved, the race is going and you're just standing there.
Yeah.
The other misconception is maybe you think you're too old. Maybe you think, you know what, I got saved late in life and I've wasted so many years. Everybody's so far ahead of me. What can I do? Well, I have good news for you. You're not too old. And it's not too late. We read in the Bible about a man who goes out and hires laborers to work in his vineyard. And he went out at different hours of the day. And he went out even at the 11th hour. 1 hour before quitting time. And he hires more people. And you know what happened? He ended up paying them the same amount as everybody else. Something tells me that God doesn't really care if it's too late for you. If you have some time left, it may be a year, it may be 5 years, it may be a day, you have something you can do for God. It's not too late. God doesn't say, oh, sorry, the stopping age is like, 45 or something, or 60 or whatever. No. I think it was Caleb that 85 years old wanted that mountain, and Moses at 80 years old led the people out of Egypt. No, man, you got time. You have some strength. Maybe you can't get out and preach. Maybe you can. Maybe you can't do a lot. Maybe you can't go across the world, but maybe you can pray. Maybe you can witness to your neighbor. Maybe you can do something in this church. You can do something if you have life left. You can do something. It's not too late and you're not too old.
Amen. Amen.
And maybe you think that's just not fair. I mean, I've been serving God all my life, and this guy comes along and he gets saved at the age of 60 and he's lived a wild life, and now he's like the greatest thing since sliced bread. Everybody loves this guy, and he's so faithful, and he gives his testimony everywhere he goes, and he's just the talk of the town, and I should have more recognition than he does. That's a bad spirit.
Yeah.
That's not fair. That's not your position to decide what's fair.
Yeah.
What did that man do who hired those laborers at the 11th hour? We find that the ones who came in the first hour, they got the same payment, and they said, hey, that's not fair. You paid him the same amount. He said, I agree with you for that price. Yeah, well then, what are you complaining about?
Yeah.
You know what? You're serving the Lord, just serve the Lord.
Yeah.
Your rewards are going to be later on.
Yeah.
You might be surprised. You might get a little bit, and the guy who served, half the time of you might get twice as much, but that's not your decision.
Amen.
That's not my decision.
Amen.
Well, the marathon requires motivation, and with the proper motivation, we can do things that we don't feel like doing. Right? With the proper motivation, you can do things that you don't like to do. With the proper motivation, you can do things that you don't think you're qualified to do. With the proper motivation, you can do things that you're afraid to do.
Right.
It just takes motivation. They say there was a guy that was walking every night, would walk home late at night through the cemetery to get home. The shortcut. And one night he walked into the cemetery and fell into a freshly dug grave. Right? A 7-foot deep grave. And he tries for a few minutes to get out of this grave, and he could not get out for the life of him. He couldn't do it. So he just threw his hands up and sat down to wait till morning. And then a few minutes later, some farmer is out hunting, also late at night, and he falls into the same grave. And he starts jumping and trying to get out of this grave, and he's trying his hardest, and he can't get out. And then all of a sudden he feels his hand on his shoulder and a voice that says, give it up, dude. You're never getting out of here. He got out. He got out. Changed. Nothing else changed except he was motivated to get out of there. With a proper motivation, you'll be surprised what you can do. And just as a maybe you would call it a advertisement. If you need motivation, go work for Mike Jackson for a week.
Yep.
He will motivate you.
Yep.
And I mean that seriously. Mike Jackson is a great motivator. He really is. Anyway, so three things that I see in this text that I think we can learn about motivation. Verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about. Okay, so what's he talking about here? Wherefore, seeing we also. So there's something before this text that gives us the reason that he says also, right? We also. So who is he talking about before that? So you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, we find a chapter about faith, right? So these people in chapter 11 are the ones that the writer is talking about when he says, we also, so they also did, right? They were also compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. So if you read chapter 11 of Hebrews, you find some men and women who had great faith. And I think the text is telling us, in one part, it's telling us that they also had witnesses that observed their faith, which tells me that they are our examples. Now, we know that, but that's what I think he's trying to say here. If you open the book of James, chapter 5, James chapter 5, verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So we understand from this passage that the prophets of old, the men and women of the Old Testament who showed great faith, are our examples. Which tells me that that is the first way of getting motivated, is to look at somebody else who's gone before you, who actually did something. Amen. Who actually overcame obstacles, overcame trouble, had faith to do something, had faith to trust God in the midst of trials, had enough courage to do something that seemed impossible. And there are many examples. We don't have enough time, but we can just very quickly speak of a few of them. I think about Noah. Talk about an impossible task. Could you build a boat? I mean, on your own, just build a boat. Without any power tools, without any YouTube videos, just build a boat. God told him to build an ark. I mean, a huge ship, right? He built this huge ark. Yep. Well, why would you build a boat getting ready for a flood if it had never rained?
Right.
Never. Not San Antonio. It's been raining here quite a bit. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
I mean, never rained at all in Noah's day, and that it's going to flood? And he builds this big boat to tell people that it's going to flood. He's our example. You have a hard time telling people that there's a hell? People ever tell you, how do you know? You ever been there? You don't have to be there to know there's a hell. If Jesus said there was, there was. There is. That's all there is to it.
That's right.
No one ever saw a flood. Never saw rain. But he built a boat. Abraham left home. God told him, go. Go somewhere else. I'll tell you where to go. And he went, not knowing whither he went. Man, you and I, we need to have the whole plan, right? I want my whole itinerary. I want to know how long the layover is. I want to know what kind of meals are on the plane. I want to know if it's going to be first class or business class. Right. That's a joke.
Yeah.
Not in this crowd, right? I usually get the very, very last seat. So for some reason, very last seat. I don't care. Anyway, I have legroom where I go. I'm fine. I'm not complaining at all. I don't have a problem with flying economy. It's fine with me. But we don't like this unknown, right? Oh, but what do they eat over there? Yeah? What's the culture like, and how are they going to treat me? He just left.
Yeah.
And I think we often forget, unfortunately, about Abraham's wife. Because you know what? She went with him.
Yeah.
That's right.
You don't think that's a great thing? Just tomorrow morning, wake up and tell your wife, we're moving. And if by chance she even says where, well, she probably won't say that, just say, I don't know. Just pack up the car. We're moving. We're just going to head down the road and just let God lead us. Yeah, right. Ain't no way. And yet Sarah, she went.
Amen.
Now, some of us missionaries can testify that, I say some of us, some of us here, the missionaries that are here can testify that our wives have followed us wherever we go.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
And that's, that takes faith. And Sarah is your example. If you're a female in this church and you think, no, but I can't trust God. Sarah did. Why can't you?
Yeah.
She's your example.
Good preaching.
How about Joseph?
Yeah, Joseph.
My name's Joe, not Joseph, okay? I can't claim anything to that. So anyway, Joseph, you ever been falsely accused? You ever felt wronged? Like over and over or over a long period of time? You think, this is not right. This is not right. God has just abandoned me. God is not fighting for me and things are not going right. I don't deserve this. Talk to Joseph.
Yeah.
He understands.
Yeah.
I think God has just forgotten about me, so I'm not sure it's worth serving God. Well, you know what? Joseph didn't say that.
Yeah.
Joseph stayed true to his God, even in prison, falsely accused, far from his family, sold by his own family.
Yeah.
You think you got troubles? Whoa. How about Moses? Moses raised in a palace. You talk about needing motivation. You're told to leave the life of luxury in a palace to go and deliver these people out of Egypt and go out in the wilderness?
Yeah.
How in the world could you do that? You could if you had the proper motivation. Moses did. You think it's impossible to give up whatever comfort you might have to do something that goes against that is not how do I say it to get out of your comfort zone? You think that that's impossible? Moses did it. He had a comfortable life, but God let him out of his comfort zone, and he went.
Amen.
You go on. Gideon. Insurmountable odds.
Amen.
Go fight those Midianites, but you have too many people. You need fewer. Just 300 is all you need, and you'll just go fight them. You think that you don't have what it takes? You think you're not qualified? You think that maybe it's too impossible to learn a foreign language, or too impossible to actually give a little bit of money to something for eternity because you have too many bills, or you think you can't go out and witness because you stutter, or you don't have enough courage to even hand out a gospel tract. Look at these people in the Bible. They're just like you and me. They're normal people.
Yeah.
And don't tell me, oh, but that was a different time.
Yeah.
Oh, really? Yeah. They didn't have my problems. No, they didn't have car problems. They had camel problems and donkey problems. They didn't have AC problems, right? They didn't have broken down air conditioning, no, because they had no AC at all.
Yeah.
They didn't have problems with getting sufficient legroom on the plane. No, they had to walk.
Yeah.
Oh, but this is different times. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 while I'm thinking about this. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. It Say not thou. What is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Oh, but Brother Joe, I mean, Abraham had it easy. He talked with God. He didn't have a Bible.
Yeah.
He didn't have a church. There's a lot of things he didn't have that you and I have. And you think he had it easy? I don't think so. You think Moses had it easy? You think the apostles had it easy? You think Paul had it easy? Oh, but you know, you don't understand. Don't you get, now maybe it's just me. Maybe sometimes we don't have the right approach to try to encourage people and try to get them to look at the Bible and get some encouragement. Because when you're down and you're depressed and you're discouraged and you're hurting, you're not really ready to hear, hey, brother, just chin up, look up, you know, things will get better, look at the Bible. I don't want to hear that. I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm depressed, I'm hurting. I understand that sometimes we can choose the wrong words and the wrong timing. But seriously, what did we just read? Take the prophets for an example.
Amen.
If that isn't what it means, why are we here? If we cannot look at these men and women in the Bible and say, hey, that's my problem, and they got through it. If we can't do that, then what are we doing here?
Amen.
Say not thou. What is the cause? The former days were better. Why did they have it so easy? How could Paul just glory in his affliction and praise God and sing in a jail cell? How could Paul do it? It must have been a real cool jail cell. You know, it must have had air conditioning and Wi-Fi, and it must have been pretty cool. I'd like to have been there. Not me. No, sir. Man, how could he just be having... I mean, they had just beat him. They had beaten him and then thrown him in jail, and he's singing. Oh, that must have been cool to be suffering for Jesus. No, I don't think it was cool. I don't think it was comfortable. I don't think it was easy. I don't think Paul was like, yeah, give me more, man. Just lay it on me. I don't know. I don't think he was doing that. I don't think it was easy. And yet we have our problems and we say, oh, but you know, nobody knows what I'm going through. And your pastor comes to you and say, you know what? You need to come back to church because... No, but because you don't understand. Maybe he doesn't, but I guarantee you can find somebody in the Bible that went through what you went through and they stayed faithful to God. Read Hebrews 11, you'll find somebody, I'm sure. Read your Old Testament, you'll find somebody. I just can't go, I can't preach, I can't witness because I don't have any gift. Look up a guy named... What's his name? David Ring.
Yeah.
You ever heard of David Ring? An evangelist that has cerebral palsy?
Yeah.
I just can't preach. I stutter. Oh. He can understand that.
Yep.
He says, I've got cerebral palsy. What's your excuse?
Yeah.
No, you don't understand. My mama just was not nice to me and I had a lot of stress in my growing up and I just can't get off of it. Look at the Bible. You're saved today. You can find something in the Bible to encourage yourself and do something for God with the proper motivation.
Yeah.
Amen. Oh, there's not enough time. Jeremiah getting trouble from all the people who were for the all is well crowd, right? All is well. Just... Everything's going to be fine. And he's preaching destruction.
Yep.
He's preaching hard. Just like you and I have to preach about, unfortunately, about a burning hell. And you get flack. And you think, oh, I don't know. Just nobody likes what I'm preaching. Well, Jeremiah was in prison for it. So, yeah, get some encouragement from him. He didn't give up. He didn't quit on God. He didn't stay home. He just kept on going. How about Esther? We talked about Esther this morning.
Yep.
You think you got it rough? You're all alone at work? Try being Esther.
Yeah.
And you hear that your people are going to be killed, all of them. And you're not even sure the king will even listen to you. You're afraid that if you go in there to see the king, to plead for your people, he'll just have your head chopped off. That was a real possibility.
Yep, it was.
And Esther said, if I perish, I perish. I'll go.
Amen.
Wow.
Praise the Lord.
Maybe we need that mentality, that spirit.
Amen.
I'm going to go. If my neighbor hates me for it, I'll do the best I can. I'll pray for him. I'll try to be polite and diplomatic or whatever, but I'm going to go and tell him, if I perish, I perish. If I lose a friend, I lose a friend. Paul, I already talked about Paul, and we can go on about others, but we spoke about the little boy this morning that brought the sack lunch to hear Jesus, and he gave his sack lunch, and Jesus multiplied it, and you say, I don't have anything that I can do. Oh, come on. Something. There's something out there everybody can do. Even you children, even you teenagers can do something. Listen to me, teenagers. Don't tell me you can't do anything. Anybody can give out a gospel tract. And if you're ashamed of that, you'll get over it.
Yeah.
Your friends laugh at you anyway.
Right.
You might as well get laughed at for Jesus' sake. Because you get laughed at for the clothes you wear, for the stuff you do. You get laughed at for the grades you make. You get laughed at all the time. How about getting laughed at for Jesus?
Amen.
Is that really the end of the world? I don't think so.
Nope.
And I think also about missionaries. I don't know how many of you have read missionary biographies. I was raised on them. And I think it's a good idea to read missionary biographies.
Amen.
Because they're just people like you and me also. I mean, sometimes they seem like they're superhuman. You read about Stanley Dale, who went to the Irian Jaya to preach to these natives, and the book is pretty amazing. You should read it, called Lords of the Earth. I don't remember a lot of the details. I remember the part that you probably don't want to hear, and that was that he was killed. That may not be the right motivation. But he was committed to take the gospel, even if he perished for it.
Yep.
And he didn't give up even when he was threatened, even when he was shot a couple of times before that, but finally they ended up killing him. Yes, I'll tell you, they killed him. But hey, he took the gospel.
Amen.
Amen. Adoniram Judson, who spent 25 years translating the Bible into Burmese and lost 3 wives on a mission field. You think that was easy? But he went. And he stayed faithful to the end. C.T. Studd preached the gospel on 3 different continents. That seems impossible, doesn't it? 3 continents? 4 continents? Not America. I mean, I'm talking about in India and Africa and I can't remember where else. China, right? 3 continents! He preached the gospel to the day he died. Those should be your heroes.
Amen.
Not the basketball players.
Amen.
Not the football players.
Amen.
Not the actors and the hypocrites in Hollywood.
Yeah.
These men who gave their lives
Amen.
For the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were willing to die for it so that somebody could hear the gospel and get saved and not go to hell.
Yeah.
And that doesn't motivate you. Who motivates me?
Yeah. Amen.
I don't think you can read those books and not be motivated in some way to get involved in some way to get the gospel to these people.
Amen.
We have Jim Elliot and his 4 friends, I don't remember all their names, who died at the hands of the Aka Indians. They gave their lives to get the gospel to those people. And the story doesn't stop there, because once again, another example for you ladies, that his widow went back to the people that, if I'm not mistaken, killed and ate her husband, if I'm not mistaken. And she took the gospel to them and won the entire tribe.
Yep.
I just can't go to my neighbor. She went to the people that killed her husband.
Yeah.
Wow!
Yeah.
There are examples.
Yeah.
You young people in school still, there are plenty of examples in the Bible for you to take courage and take a stand and have some convictions.
Yes.
That's right.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Right.
That's not a bedtime story.
Nope.
That's not a fairy tale.
Amen.
They said, we're not going to bow down to this image. Like you should say, I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to smoke that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to have that friend. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm not going with you because I know where it's going to end up and I don't want that.
Amen.
God is more important than your friendship.
Yeah. Amen.
God is more important than the pressure that you're putting on me.
That's right.
You should take an example. You should follow the example of people who said, you know what? It doesn't matter. If you want to burn me, you can burn me, but I'm not going to bow down to that.
Yeah.
If you want to unfriend me, if you want to take me off of your social media, if you want to spread a rumor, go for it. I don't care. I'm not going to do it.
Amen.
Where are those young people today? I hope you're one of them.
Yes.
You should be. And if you're not, you can. It's not too late.
Amen.
To say, you know what? I'm not going down that road any longer. I'm not going to head down that way. I've seen what happens.
Yeah.
And I'm too scared it might happen to me.
Yeah.
You should learn from the examples of others. But our text also says, and I remind you, it says, we also are compassed about. They were compassed about, and we are in a way their witnesses, but you know what? We have witnesses around us. A cloud of witnesses.
Amen.
Around us. Are you considering the fact that people are observing you?
Yes.
And either encouraged or discouraged. Either challenged or disgusted.
Right.
Either they're ready to do something for God, or just saying, you know what? What's the point?
Yeah.
What a hypocrite. Are you aware that people are watching you? The Bible talks about that. Let's look at a couple of verses real quick. We're going to read Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men.
Amen.
That they may see your good works. What light do people see in you?
Amen.
At school, at work, at home, in your neighborhood, wherever you go, what light do they see?
Yeah.
Are they glorifying God? Are they saying, wow, you take this God stuff seriously? I mean, you really believe that Bible. You really want to do the right thing. You really do take the low road. You really do try to make things work out. You are humble. You are truly a compassionate person. It's not just a Sunday thing with you. You don't tell those nasty jokes. You don't even laugh at those nasty jokes. What is wrong with you?
Amen.
That's what you should be hearing.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's right.
After a few days, they should stop inviting you to their parties because you never go. They're not going to keep on inviting you. They're going to figure out, no, don't invite that guy. If he comes, he's going to spoil everything. He's going to bring that Bible and start preaching. Do not invite that guy.
Yeah.
That's a good thing.
Yeah.
But what do we say? Where's our reasoning? Well, they shouldn't be looking at me. Really? Don't you? Don't you look at others?
Right.
Don't you look at other people who are so-called Christians, either in this church or other churches? They, look at that. He says, you do that, I do that. Why shouldn't others be looking at us and saying,
Right.
Something don't add up here.
Right.
You can be motivated by the fact that there are people observing your life.
Yeah.
And think, you know what? Maybe I should be careful. Your children are watching you. Your grandchildren are watching you.
Yeah.
Your neighbors are watching you. The brethren are watching you. I'm not telling you to be a hypocrite. I'm telling you be aware that you cannot avoid the fact that people are watching you and your light should be shining.
Yeah. Yeah.
24/7.
Yeah.
Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 says the following. Paul is talking about being in prison, because he is in prison when he's writing this letter. He's in prison. And he says in verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Wow. Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel. And the brethren are not just praying for him, but they're emboldened to preach the same gospel.
Amen.
That's amazing. Paul must have had quite a testimony to have people following his example, knowing that it could land them in prison. That's pretty amazing to me. We are compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. And that should motivate us to do something worth doing.
Yes.
Amen.
I don't, again, I'm not telling you to be a hypocrite. Maybe you are being a hypocrite. Maybe you're just doing it once in a while and flirting with the world. Maybe you got one foot in the church, one foot in the world. I don't know. But the fact that people are watching you and your kids or your grandkids or your friends or your neighbors might be actually just turned away from the gospel because you're not living like you should. And you're thinking, well, what's the difference? I go to church sometimes too. You talk like I talk. What's the big deal? Yeah, they might be right.
You're right.
Our text, Hebrews chapter 12. Without a doubt, the greatest motivation that we have is Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus,
Amen.
The author and finisher of our faith,
Amen.
Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen.
His surrender. He left, like the song said, the splendor of heaven. Right? Knowing his destiny.
Wow, yeah.
He left the throne. Kind of like Moses left the palace of Egypt. But Jesus Christ, God himself, left heaven. The splendor, the glories, the amazing glories of heaven to come to this filthy, rotten world.
Thank you, Lord.
As a servant.
Wow. Yeah.
And he suffered
wow.
all the way to death
yep.
on the cross to pay for your sins.
You.
He suffered on the cross. He paid with his own blood
Amen.
For your sins.
Amen.
The Bible says this. Listen carefully. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor,
Amen.
That ye through his poverty might be rich.
Amen.
Doesn't that motivate you to at least show some appreciation by serving him?
Amen.
He left everything.
Wow. Yeah.
He came not to be served, but to serve. He was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross.
Amen.
And he didn't do it to be popular or to be famous.
Right.
He wasn't a martyr because he wanted to be in the book of martyrs somewhere and show how much he was just such a great person that would just lay his life down. No, the Bible says that he loved us.
Amen.
He loved you. He loved this world. He loved sinners.
Amen. That's right.
He didn't do it for good people. He loved you. And he loved
Amen.
Me.
Amen.
Right.
He loved rotten, filthy sinners, liars and thieves and adulterers and idolaters and the worst you can think of. He died for them because he loved them.
Amen.
I can't say you have to love people like Jesus did to preach to them the gospel. But you can acknowledge that Jesus loved them enough to die for them, and that's enough to tell them the gospel, isn't it?
Yeah.
We cannot comprehend such love. I don't know. I don't think we can love them like Jesus did. But we can acknowledge that he did. And if he did, if he loved them so much to die for them, shouldn't we do something about it so that they can find out about it?
Amen.
He had compassion. He sought reconciliation with them. He wants to save sinners. He wants to redeem sinners.
Amen.
Wow, that's the motivation for you? That someone wants people to get saved? And if you don't want certain ones to get saved, wow. You've got a serious problem.
Yep.
If you just want someone go to hell, you need to check your heart.
Yep. That's right. Amen.
God is not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
He wants all men to be saved.
Amen.
Do you? The Bible tells us that for them to get saved, they have to hear the gospel. Someone has to tell them. They have to hear it somehow. They have to read it somewhere.
Yeah.
They have to come in contact with the gospel. And that's what we're here for. The last thing about Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go on. We're going to go on for eternity, by the way.
Yeah.
Just being amazed by Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But his perspective. Not just his suffering, not just his love, but his perspective that we need to know about. We need to be reminded about. Because we're so earthly. We're so caught up with things and plans and jobs and houses and shopping and Amazon and internet and Facebook and lots of things that just cloud our minds, and we can forget about eternity. We can forget that all this stuff is going to burn up. We can forget that this stuff really isn't that important.
Right.
I mean, just have your Facebook account frozen for about 72 hours because you did something stupid, and you'll find out you can live without it. It's not the end of the world. You're not going to stop breathing, you know? Your perspective.
Yep.
Jesus says, lay not up for yourself treasures on the earth.
Right.
What a perspective. Where is your perspective today?
Right.
Where are your treasures? My wife, my children, my grandchildren. Yeah, that's pretty important. That's pretty special. And my truck and my tools and my TV and my phone. And oh man, that's so special. How about eternity? How about treasures up there?
Amen.
How about doing something that's going to last forever?
Amen.
How about rewards up there? Not down here. Oh, but you know, I got an award for this. I'm the best employee of the month. Good for you. I'm proud of you. I really am. That's great. But you know what? It doesn't necessarily count in eternity.
Right.
Now, if God says, well done, my good and faithful servant, that'll be good.
Yeah.
And it may be that you were a good employee and God saw your faithfulness and your witness. Great. But be careful. Make sure that you have some rewards up there.
Yeah.
Amen.
How about the eternal joy? Now I'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross.
Yeah.
I guess we call that delayed gratification, right? You endure the suffering for the joy that comes later. You don't necessarily want the gratification now because it's fleeting. It's not going to last. And it's empty. But the joy that's there in heaven, the joy of seeing sinners saved, the joy of seeing people who read a gospel tract and got saved, or people who read your testimony and got saved, or people that you prayed for and got saved, and people that missionaries wanted the Lord because you sent them there, and God says, yeah, You have a part in this reward.
Yep.
You have a part in this. You are actively involved in this. And this is your reward too.
Amen.
Wow, that's pretty cool.
Amen.
That's going to last forever.
Amen.
That in itself is hard to comprehend. Forever?
Yeah.
How do you explain forever? But it is. It's forever. It never stops. Imagine the best day of your life when there was no problems, no sorrow, just utter joy, and it never ends. It just goes and goes
Amen.
And goes. That's what is awaiting us
That's
up there.
Right. Amen.
Jesus Christ should be your greatest motivation.
Amen.
What He did for you, what He did for me, what He can do for somebody else,
yes,
should be your greatest motivation. Should be my greatest motivation.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Forgive us where we failed You so many times. Forgive us, Lord, where we forget what's important. Forgive us for our complaining.
Amen.
Use us. Have Your way. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.